Good morning. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and all that. It's an exciting time. Glad you're all here today. And, you know, before I get started, I just want you to know that in about six months from now, I'll be turning 55 years of age. Okay, we all have a birthday. How many people here have a birthday? We all have a birthday, right? But, you know, but I think it's pretty impressive. That's what, you know, it's like, big deal, Brian. You're exactly right. Big deal. But when somebody turns 98 years old today, that would be Mary back here. Mary, you want to just raise your hand and everybody see you? Let's just give an applause for Mary. 98 years old. She's sharp as a tack. An amazing lady. If you have not yet had a chance to meet her, you will want to. And so, happy birthday, Mary. And God bless you. 98 years old. Isn't that wild? That is so amazing. Well, I'm glad you're here today. I've been looking forward to this message for some time to be able to share with you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to spend a lot of time there today in our time together. And this is a little bit kind of like how I roll and how I do things, the way I think. Some of you may be going home in the afternoons going, that's a little bizarre, but maybe not. Maybe it's refreshing. I don't know. I hope that it is, in the sense that I look at things in a way that, especially having a relationship with God, that I look and anticipate great and wonderful things ahead in my life, in my family, in my work, in my ministry, just believing God, with God, all things are possible. And I hope that you do too. And as I was thinking about this coming year and entering this year in 2020, which is a huge milestone if you look at years, 2000, when we turned through 2000, that was one thing, and now 2020. It has a lot to do with perception, but that's another discussion another time. But heading into this new year, we oftentimes get to the time where we evaluate. Last week or 2 weeks ago, I took one of these like evaluation type tests and evaluating where I was a year ago and where I am now, you know, and I looked at all those things, you know, and just talked about that. I'm not there yet, not there yet, not there yet. And we often do that. We reflect on this past year, and as we enter the new year, we do what we call resolutions. What's my resolution for this coming year? What is it that I want to see more of? Does he change? You know, how much weight do I want to drop? You know, what habit do I want to, not do as much of? What things do I want to improve upon? We're all there, and we've all done that. And so in 2020, as we were looking at this, I was looking at this year and thinking about us and our church family. And in hearing from you and sharing with you, I think we all are, most of us, are in the same boat, me included, that there are some things in my life that I want to see different a year from now. Is that fair to say? Are we all, if you're not in that boat, raise your hand and stand up. No, just kidding. So we all know who you are. But I think we're all in that same boat. I think there's some things in our life that we would like to see change, improve, more of, that we would like to see things grow in our life, and things that are maybe holding us back from some things to see disappear and get a hold of those things, whatever that might be. And so my prayer is for you on a weekly basis is that whatever that is in your life that's going on that you wish and desire to see change or improve, is that that will come to fruition in 2020, that you will see those results that you are desiring to see. That's my prayer for you, whatever that might be. And so it's in a sense my obligation then, as we teach and preach from this pulpit, from this place here, is to give you everything from God's word that God has ready for you, because I believe in this premise is that God has given you everything you need everything. He is not withholding anything from you. He is giving you everything you need to empower you to see those changes and make those differences in your life in 2020. I just know that, and we're going to be looking at all that throughout all for the next 48 to 52 weeks. We're going to be looking at all those things in 2020 every single week, something that you'll be able to apply in your life that will see those improvements and those changes from God's Word. Because God is good and He loves us. We're going to see that as we look at this particular year of Jubilee, which we're going to call 2020, our year of Jubilee. And some you might be thinking, asking this question, well, Brian, is 2020 the year of Jubilee? I'm glad you asked. No, it's not. And technically, in the Hebrew calendar, it's not their year of Jubilee. But when you'll see what we get through in this passage and talking about, you'll begin to see that the Jubilee and what takes place in the Jubilee is available to all of us at any time in our life because God is good. Is that okay? Ready to get started? All right, let's go. Leviticus chapter 25. Before we get there, here is this piece in Leviticus where God is revealing these teachings, these guidelines, these regulations, these instructions to Moses on Mount Sinai. It says right there in the beginning verse, which we'll get to here in a little bit, that he did it from Mount Sinai. Now, we also find out that other passages in Leviticus has Moses hearing the instructions from God at the tabernacle. And so, and learning what's involved in building the tabernacle, what's necessary there. And so, but here, God is giving these instructions from Mount Sinai, where he also gave him, the Ten Commandments as well. So, in essence, God is speaking as their king, declaring not just those Ten Commandments, which has to do with their nation and their society, to protect them and watch over them, but also is giving them these instructions about the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. Now, God selected Abraham to be the father of a great nation. Now, there's all kinds of speculation as to why God chose this particular group of people, the Hebrews, as his chosen nation. All kinds of speculation. Not really sure clear why, but he did, and he chose Abraham to be the father of that great nation. But in essence, in selecting them, what God was in essence doing was selecting a nation that he was going to be their king and their God, and was going to basically set an example to the rest of the world how a nation ought to function and how a people ought to function together. And so we come to this place where he talks about the Sabbath and he talks about the sabbatical year. First of all, a little bit about the Sabbath. Do you know, just in case you don't, the Sabbath is a part of what group of commandments? What do we call those? The Ten Commandments. Exactly, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, we find this commandment here. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. It's interesting about the Sabbath because one of the things... there's this so much here. I'm so excited about this passage. And if I step on some toes this morning, understand that I have to step on some of my own toes as well. But here's one of the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you heard me or not. One of the Ten Commandments. You know, mixed in with those other things about, you know, don't steal, right? Or don't lie, or don't, you know, murder. And it's with this group that God says, keep the Sabbath and make it a holy day. It's in this group that God says, rest. Work 6 days and take a day, one day out of seven, and just rest. And it's all part of what, again, the 10 what? Commandments. You know, it was interesting, and I was just talking to a friend this past week, and I won't go into the details about the circumstances, but his 97-year-old mother-in-law is in hospice, and she was laying there, and the family was there, and they called in the pastor, who's a friend of mine, and they called him in because all her life, she had never gone to church, and she never really confessed that she was a Christian or a believer, and they just felt it was important to ask the pastor to come and to visit her at this time that could be the last few moments of her life. And so the pastor came in. She's very hard of hearing, so he bent down and by her ear, and he began to share the good news, the gospel, with her right there on her hospice bed. And one of the things he said to her was, in whispering or speaking to her in her ear, was, is that Jesus has forgiven, do you believe that Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins? And she sat up in bed and said, I'm a good person. I never murdered anybody. That's what she said. She didn't murder anybody. I never cheated. I never stole from anybody. I'm a good person, she said. It's interesting, isn't it, that in our society that there's just a handful of people that are murderers, and there's a commandment right there that says, thou shalt not murder, and in this society that God is setting up as its structure and its foundation, and these 10 commandments, that one of the commandments is, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal from your neighbor, but in the midst of this 10, he puts in here rest. Out of 7 days of your week, 1 out of 7, you're to take some time to rest and just focus on me. And let's just have some time together. We're all working. I'm working through you. God is working through you. 6 days out of the week, and together we come time to rest. Have I stepped on any toes yet? Because right up there with murder, and right up there with stealing, and right up there with all this other stuff that's going on, adultery, and all of that, which I've never done. But let me ask you this question. How many people have not taken time to rest? Well, Brian, you just don't understand. I'm busy. I got so much to do, and I work so hard, and yet throughout my week, I got this one day. I just got, to have one day. I get that one day, but I still got stuff to do. I got stuff at home to do. If I'm not busy at work, I got this stuff to do. And I'm busy doing this and doing that and doing those kinds of things. You just don't understand, Brian. And yet God says, take one day and rest. And just focus on me. And yet, we live in a society that's overstressed, over anxious, extremely depressed, overly medicated, full of pressures, restless, fearful. We live in a society where our churches, how was life getting up this morning, getting to church? Was it stress-free? Were you driving leisurely down the road, or were you racing there to get on time? And yet when you get to church, are you involved in such a way you got this to do, and you got that to do, and you got this to take care of, and you got to follow up on this, and you got to get this going, and there's so much to do even around church, and we go, we're so busy. We get so caught up, and yet God says in one of the 10 what? Commandments, he says, take a day and just rest. Why? Why do we just need to take time to rest? There's all kinds of reasons, but here's one I believe is true. God is impressing upon us in the Sabbath to teach us a truth, a principle, that we must operate out of rest. You see, we think different as a society. We look at rest as we operate out of our work and we do all this, and then we come to this time to rest, and God says, no, that's not the way it is. You operate out of rest. You operate out of a place of feeling at peace and at rest and having time with me, and then you go to work and do your work and do your ministry. And then you come to that time and you just have a refreshing moment. You've heard about people who've like said, I need to get a weekend away, right? And why? To go do what? Rest. And yet it's in the rest that we find our inspiration. It's in our rest that we find our creativity. It's in our rest that we find and listen to our intuition. It's in our rest when God speaks to us. Because as life is going on, as things get so noisy and crazy and loud and things like that, how easy is it for us to hear from God as he's trying to whisper into our ear and inspire us when we're so focused on all the things we got to take care of? Because if I'm not there to take care of it, who's going to take care of it? Because if I don't take care of it, it's just going to go splat. And then what do we have? A mess. And then who's got to clean up the mess? I have to clean up the mess. You all have never thought that stuff before, have you? You all have not thought about the fact that it's all on you. It's all on you. And yet God says, you don't understand. I want you to take one day and rest. Because why do you rest? When you rest, you're depending on the activity of another person. Do you know that? When you're resting, you're depending upon the activity of another person. When you're taking time to rest, you're invoking the activity of another. And who's that other? I'll help you out this morning. His name starts with a G. Who's that other? God. God is saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to know that I have got your back. That when you take 6 days and you're working real hard and such like that because you're an amazing person, I created you, I blessed you, I've given you everything you need to do what you need to do, and just to take some time with me, because when you take some time with me, I'm going to give you so much stuff. I'm going to bless you with so much. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to inspire you and with so much. Do you know that most of the greatest inventions have come out of a time of rest? Where people have gotten away and taken some time just to think. Several years ago, I was at a Panera Bread place, and I was just there reading this book, and in this chapter, it talked about, do you ever really take time to just think? Just really think, you know, where it's quiet, and you just... Right here, no one else is around, no other noise, no other responsibilities, and you just have time to think. And what it was encouraging us to do, the people who are reading it, was to just take about 15 minutes a day and just think. How many of us do that? Isn't that an absurd idea in our busy schedule to say and pause, you know what, I'm just taking about 15 minutes to think. And I looked over from my table where I was sitting, and there was a gentleman who was sitting with his cup of coffee and a chair, and he was just doing this, looking up in the sky, just staring. And I thought, oh my gosh, he's thinking. And I went over to him, and I said, excuse me, I'm sorry to bother you, but I just was reading this book on taking time to think and such, and I noticed you over here sitting, and it just looked like you were thinking. Is that what you were doing? And the guy looked at me and said, well, I was. Everything, all inventions, all creations, all things come out of inspiration in those times where we just take, you know, some people take what they call a sabbatical, where they just take some time, a whole month, and they just go away and just get with God and just focus on God and the relationship with Him and take some time. That's why it's called the Sabbath. I believe the Sabbath is a thing where it elevates us as human beings. And unlike any other culture, here's what's significant, and this is so powerful, that in any other culture, which is all about work and striving, that in this nation and this group of people, unlike any other group of people, they're going to take one day out of seven and just rest and focus on their God. No other nation was doing that. And yet God and his people was elevating the human being. And not just material beings, but he says, keep this day holy. At least one day a week, we're to be sacred beings, recognizing that we're not just material people, but that we're spiritual people. And we have a soul to feed, not just a body. I think another reason why we have the Sabbath is we are meant to be free. I won't read this passage, but in the other in Deuteronomy, where it talks about the Ten Commandments, as it describes this particular commandment, he says, do you remember when you were slaves in Egypt, but you are now free? You see, it's a free people who take time to have a time to rest. It creates and strengthens family ties and friendships. And out of rest comes vision, intuition. And then I read this, I like this, it also benefits the animals. So if you're a big animal lover, God created a day for the animals to rest. I mean, think about it. If you're resting, the mule's resting. If you're resting, the ox is resting. It's just God's way for a nation to be separate from anyone else. It was powerful. So now we come to the sabbatical year. And so we have one day out of seven, and now we have one year out of seven. And in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1 through 7, follow along as I read. And the Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. In verse 5, do not reap what God grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker, and temporary resident who live among you, as well as your livestock and the wild animals in your land, whatever the land produces may be eaten. So keep something in mind as we read this, that God is speaking to all peoples and to all families. It's not like it was in our day where if you needed some apples, you'd go down to Steyr Orchards and get some apples because they were apple people. It's not like we have today. You grew your own food. That's what you did. You grew your own food. Now, if you happen to have a bigger yield than everyone else, and some people maybe came to you and they bartered and traded and did things like that. But in those days, you grew your own food. And God says, after 6 years of growing, you're to take a year and rest the land. No more sowing. And no more reaping, because it's going to rest. You know, it's interesting that this principle that God set up for the people of Israel, which is talked a lot throughout the entire Old Testament, and because there's issues, because the people didn't necessarily do what God had said to do. But it's interesting in asking the question, well, why did God do that? Is it because God just said, hey, I'm going to come up with a real weird one. Here's one. Sow for 6 years, and seventh year, don't sow anymore. No plant anymore. Don't worry about that, et cetera, et cetera. And let's see if the people listen and obey. That's not what God did. Because what they have found out in the Department of Agriculture and in the Farmer's Almanac for many, many, many years, and if you are a farmer, any farmers here, by the way? Anybody grew up on a farm? How about that? Okay, well, asking a farmer, what they will tell you is that if you continue to plant on the land over and over and over again, over and over and over again, after a period of time, you will rid it of all the nutrients and all the things it needs to produce good food and yield good crops. That the way God has designed this place, our home, this planet, is that on every sixth year, in that seventh year, this particular planet, this dirt, this soil, this land will actually regenerate itself if it's given time to rest. Isn't that the way it is too for us? That we take time to rest, we're rejuvenating ourselves, We're refreshing ourselves. We're saying, boy, I really needed that vacation. I really needed that weekend where I just did nothing. Why? Because it's refreshing, it's renewing. And yet that's the way God set it up. He set it up so this land would be replenished. And if you have it renewed, then what happens in the next cycle, in the sixth year, it yields twice as much, three times as much, four times as much crop in a bountiful way that you would blow your mind. And why would God do that? For two reasons. I think one, because he loves you and he wants to bless you with more bounty and more yield than you could ever imagine. And also to demonstrate to you that when you depend upon him, all things are possible and you will have need for nothing with God. Isn't that good? Because the skeptic cries out, wait a second, you're telling me not to go in my garden and go and not plant and stuff like that? How will I eat? How will I provide for my family? Well, if it's all on you, then it's going to be hard. But you say, well, life is hard. Well, who says that? I don't see it anywhere in Scripture where God says, hey, life's hard. But we make it hard. And for 490 years, the people of Israel disobeyed God and did not do the sabbatical year, year after year after year, after it was already demonstrated to God's bounty. And then for 490 years, they disobeyed God. In 70 different sabbatical years, they just turned their back on him and did their own thing. And you know what? The land was burnt out. And so God allowed the Babylonians to come in and take the people out so the land would refresh itself because it was no longer needed by the Israelites anymore. They missed out on God's blessing. They missed out on God's bounteous, abundant blessing that he wants to take care of his people, and they missed out on that. He wants us to depend upon him. Why? Because he's a dictator God. He wants us just to follow. No, because he knows that he can bless us. You know, he knows that he can give us whatever it is we need. He knows that he can protect us from those things. My 22-year-old daughter, when she was 4 years old or 5 years old, I think it was four or five, somewhere around there, I was just mowing the lawn, and she came out to me to bring me a lemonade or a bottle of water or something like that. And I said, thank you very much. Stay away from the tractor, the riding lawnmower, because it's very hot. You might get burnt. I don't want you to get burnt. And so what my daughter decided to do is I looked away. She decided to take her finger and touch the engine of the motor. And then I looked. It's just like I caught her doing that. She started walking away, going like this, walking back up to the house. She wasn't going to say a word, but she disobeyed. And she got burnt for it, unfortunately. It's not because I'm a dictator dad that says, hey, don't touch a hot tractor. Thou shalt not. But I wanted to protect her. Don't touch the mower. You know, but she touched it and got her finger burnt. You know, God has things set up for us not to disappoint us, not just to control us. He has things set up to bless us. He has things to set up to protect us and to provide for us. And that was the Sabbath, and it had to do with a sabbatical year to show for him to demonstrate who he was and that he can bless us. And no matter what the circumstances looks like outside, when there's no planting, what do you do during the whole year? What do you do when you don't have to go out and work your garden all the time? Well, maybe you might have some time with your spouse, maybe. Maybe you might have some time with your children now. Maybe you have some time with your neighbor. We were just talking about that, right? A little bit ago about our neighbors this holiday season. You know, they live right next to us, but all year long we're like, hey, 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 hey. And yet it comes Christmas time, then that's when we go to their door and say, hey, I got you some candy or I got you something, and you know, that kind of thing. Then we're able to have some time with our neighbors and work on our relationships, which are good, another part of God's blessing. And yet there's so much that can be done in that particular time. And then we come to, and I just got a few minutes left, but that's okay. We got all of 2020 to talk about this, the year of Jubilee. So every seventh day, Every seventh day out of the week, every seventh year out of the year, we have the sabbatical year. And then every seven times 7 years, we come to the 49th year, and we are coming into the year of Jubilee. So you have the 49th year, which you have the year off, and then you come into this new year, and in the 10th day of the seventh month, the horn is blasted to declare freedom, the year of Jubilee. Because not only God blesses throughout the sabbatical years, but then in this particular year, it's a year of freedom. Count off Sabbath, seven Sabbath years, seven times seven, in verse 8. Seven times 7 years, so that the seventh Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Notice that verse there says, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. You know where that also is found, that verse? It's here in Philadelphia. What's it on? Liberty Bell. That's right, Liberty Bell. It will be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your own family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the field. So 7 times 7 years, 49 years, the sabbatical year of that seventh year, and then the year 50 is a year of jubilee. Notice that, by the way, the number 7 being the number of perfection. Okay? And again, we'll talk more about that this year. But then 7 times 7 is perfection fully manifested. And in this year of Jubilee, we see God do an amazing work, an amazing thing in this particular nation. For there is freedom. For it's in that year that people go back to their places where they're from, to their clan, to their family, to their place of inheritance. People are free from being slaves. People are freed from their debts. People who are struggling in social problems or incarcerated are freed. Hard times, they're freed. Injustices, they're freed. In iniquities, they're freed. And forgiveness is taking place throughout the land. That's why they needed the whole year. They had a lot of traveling to do. If you got work to do, how do you ever get to that place back to your inheritance? How do you ever get to those relationships that you need to forgive or be forgiven of? How do you get to all those things? How do you do that if you don't have that year of freedom to be able to do those things? Proclaim liberty throughout the land. In verse 13, in this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. If you sell land to any of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and they are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. In verse 18, follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Notice that verse. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely on the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? Notice God saying this in verse 21, I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. Wow. In the sixth year, I'll take care of you. I'll yield enough that I'll take care of you for 3 years. What are you going to do with all that? Well, maybe there's some people who don't have as much as you do that you can help. Because after that, we roll back into planting again, sowing and reaping again, about that third year, that second and third year. And you got all this stuff Isn't it possible that God loves us so much that he's even made ways so we can take care of the poor around us and bless them as well? Absolutely, he did. And while you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. I gotta end here soon. There's just so much, but we'll be talking about this in 2020. It blows my mind that a nation and a people experienced this bounty from God and must have been told from their ancestors that here's what God did for us, here's what God did for us, and yet they decided, you know what, not this year. It's all on me this year. I'm not going to depend upon God. I don't know if God can handle it. I need to take care of it. And then sabbatical year after sabbatical year after sabbatical year. And then 6 days a week we work. And then we decide, you know what? It's just not. We got more to do. And so then we work the seventh day. And we're all talking to each other. I wish there was an eighth day. Why do you wish there was an eighth day of the week? To rest? Really? Or would we find a way to be working on that day too? And then we need a ninth day. Then we need a ninth day. And yet this is a year, and we're going to be talking about this all year long. This is a year out of this freedom and this year of redemption. There's a cleansing and changing. There's forgiveness and there's healing. There's a restoring of relationships. There's a freedom from inner bondage. There's a freedom from inner shackles of guilt. There's inner shackles of fear and anxiety. There's a regaining of our inheritance and realizing who we are in God and broken relationships restored once again. God's provision is there. And God is saying, it isn't the land which supports you, it is I who support you. That all things come from the Father. You know, a while back in this nation, as we put that on our Liberty Bell, we also put it on our currency, this, in God we trust. And here's why in your bulletin is a little page for you. You don't need to hand that in. But this year, in the next few weeks, I want to challenge you to consider what it is in your life that you want to see more of, that you want to see improved, that you want to see changed, that you want to see grown in your life, that you want to get out of your way in life, that you want to see better in your life, whatever that might be. But the key to that, and then why we're talking about the year of Jubilee and why this is so important, the key to that is this simple statement. It's in God we trust. That's how we get to those things that we want. It's our dependence upon him. Believing that he will have our back. Believing that he will be there for us. That he will bless us. That all of God's bounty is waiting for us if we would just trust him in our rest. Just real quickly, the reason God instituted the year of Jubilee, we need to understand the land is God's. Everything is God's. When we come to the realization, whatever it is in your life, you say, hey, listen, I just need some more money in my life to get through. You know what? I just need some more better relationships in my life. I just need some things in my life that I'm struggling with to go away. When we come to the realization that God owns it all, it's the start of that process. That when God owns everything and not you, it begins a process. Secondly, life is not all there is. This life is just about schooling folks. We're just passing through. He says it here in this verse. We're just sojourners in this land. We're just here temporarily. And then lastly, the year of Jubilee is about redemption. We get to see who the character of God is, the power of God, the provision of God. And some may say, well, you know, well, that's for the Old Testament. That's what the Hebrews did. We're America. You know, we're a different country. Now, it has to do with the character of our God and who God is. And God was, is, and forever will be who he is. Because it's interesting, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says this, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So it's not just an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing, and it's a now thing. Your freedom is waiting for you. Your year of Jubilee is right before you. And in the Father who loves you and trusting in him, all things are possible. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of so many other people. And I long to see it in our lives as well, together as a family. For we're all in the same boat. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for revealing your power and your might and your provision continually. And that what it comes down to is our faith in you, our trust in you. And as we gather soon around this table, Father, may we just realize and recognize the times in our life that we have not been faithful, the times that we've messed up, the times that we've looked the other way, the times that we've not trusted, the times that we have not rested. And yet, God, you're still with us and still blessing us. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.